Now let us turn to 1 Samuel 17 and to verse 45. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Well, of course, the story of David and Goliath is proverbial and very well known, and we all know it well. It's obviously a very popular part of the Bible, and it is one which has a lesson for us all, I believe, and a lesson which we need at this present time in which we are living. You see, the spirit of the world today is a spirit which makes a lot of fuss about being strong. The macho man, the tough fellow, the one who can swear without compunction, a heavy drinker, the man who is the extrovert, living for the things of this world. They don't want anything today to do with Bibles or churches or church worship. All of that is poor, weak, frail, feeble stuff. How are you going to live competitively in a world as tough as this if you don't swear with the rest and drink with the best and fight with the rest? There's no thought today that godliness is of any value whatsoever. Church-going people, they say, are sissies, namby-pamby. They can't survive in a ruthless modern society like this. Well, that was the spirit of the Philistines. That's the way they thought. We're told about the background to this contest between David and Goliath. Let's just have the picture clear. On this side, there was a big hill down to the valley. On this side, another big hill down to the valley. Must have been a river of some sort running through the midst of the valley. On this side were the Philistines, thousands upon thousands of them. What do we know about the Philistines? They were ignorant of God. They were ruthless, brutal, cruel, savage, self-interested, material-minded, very much like Hitler and the Nazis, I have to say. Brutally cruel. No compunction, no conscience about doing right or wrong. To them, might was right. On the other side, we have King Saul and the armies of Israel. And many of these Israelites, of course, were men that feared God. But they were all timid and shy. We're told that neither Saul nor any of them could face up to this Philistine who stood up on the other side and mocked them and taunted them. There wasn't a man in the whole army of Israel who was prepared to go and to face this man, Goliath, single-handed. But David came along, having been sent by his father with a few cheeses and bits and pieces which he would take with him as expressions of the family concern for the sons of the family, the older boys in the family, who were in the war, and the captain of their platoon who was looking after them. It was a gesture of kindness and friendliness and support. A little bit of war effort, I suppose you could say. And David came along quite innocently, and he happened to see and hear this Philistine thundering and threatening the armies of the living God, challenging anyone from the armies of Israel to come and to have a single-handed combat with him. But there was none volunteering to go, neither King Saul, nor any of his generals, nor any of his lieutenants, nor any of his lesser soldiers. They all trembled at the sight of this man. Well, you can understand that, because we're told how tall Goliath was. And where is it now? Somewhere here, quite early on in the chapter. We did read it. Where is it to be found? Well, we're told that he was how tall? Huge, great man. There he is. 6 cubits and a span. End of verse 4. 6 cubits and a span. Now you say, what's a cubit? Well, a cubit was, on a full-grown man, the distance from your elbow to the top of your big finger. And roughly speaking, it is 18 inches, more or less. 18 inches, a foot and a half. So this man was 6 multiplied by 1.5 feet. That makes him 9 feet tall. And then the span. And the span is from a grown man's thumb to his little finger. Mine's not all that big, but on a bigger man it would be about 10 inches. So he was roughly 10 feet tall, all but for an inch or two. 10 feet tall. He certainly couldn't stand upright in this room. This room is only 7 foot 6 or so. So he would have to do this if he was in this room. A huge man. He had a target of brass between his shoulders, chainmail down protecting his body, a great helmet on his huge head, and he had a sword and armor bearer in front of him. He was a terrifying figure, shouting against the living God. All of this was to intimidate, of course, the Israelites, who had to watch and to listen and to be humiliated by him. We're told actually the weight of all his armor. So heavy that probably David couldn't even have lifted it. It was an immense weight. And on the other hand, coming into the army with a few cheeses and bits and other things, was this young boy with a youthful countenance, a ruddy face. That means he had a nice, weather-beaten complexion. Nice-looking, fresh-looking young man. And when David heard what Goliath had to say, there was something in David which rose up in wrath. And he went to the king, was taken there, and volunteered, as you see, to go and stand in front of this terrible Goliath. So young against a man so dreadful. Now, what was David's argument with the king? How did he persuade the king to allow him to go? He would have said it was a suicidal offer to make. Well, says David, I look after sheep. And on one occasion, a lion came along and a bear. And one of them took one of my sheep from the flock. And I went after it. And I delivered it from his very mouth. And with my club, I beat him on the head, taking him by the beard. I smashed his brains out for him, taking one of my sheep. And I delivered him. And the God who helped me to deliver my sheep from the mouth of the bear and of the lion, that same God will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine who is defying the armies of the living God. Well, that's the background to it all. What then has this got to teach to us? Well, this. That faith in the living God is the greatest resource in all the universe. Faith in God, my dearly beloved friends, is the strength, the only power, the only source and resource which will carry us safely through this world. Far more important to have this faith in the living God than to have riches stacked up in the Bank of Scotland, or the Royal Bank of Scotland, or HBOS, or Lehman Brothers, or these other great companies. Far better to have faith in God than to have masses of material resources or physical strength. And you and I need strength. Strength to strengthen our hearts, strengthen our souls, strengthen our minds to live to the glory of God in this world and to get safely through it. Who is he, says the Bible, who overcomes the world? Only the one who believes, says the Bible, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, these film stars with all their money and all their fame and all their popularity, they are like a spark, plenty of brightness for a little while, and then they quickly fizzle out and they're forgotten. Where are they now? All these pop stars who have made such a pot of money for themselves at the expense of other people's morality. A wretched, rotten example to the young people of the world they have been. Where are they now? They'll be forgotten. But those who have faith in the living God, they will have strength and resources given to them by God to get safely through the world and to come at last home to the Heavenly Father's house in glory. And the secret of it all is what David has here. It is to have faith. Faith in the living God. Now we see that here in David in various ways. We see it for one thing like this. That he was prepared as a young man to face this enormous giant of a fellow, Goliath. What an awesome sight he must have been, thundering upon his arms, beating on his chest, crying out with his massive voice that he had, stentorian voice, shouting right across the valley to the armies of the living God. David was not terrified by that. My beloved friends, we must not be terrified by all the wickedness of this world. We must not be intimidated as Christians by the frown of men, the hatred of men, the cruelty of men, even sometimes very religious men. We mustn't be intimidated by them all. We must defy all the powers of evil by faith in the living God. And then we see David's faith in another way. He put no trust in an arm of flesh. When Saul, the king, was prepared to allow David to risk his life going down to meet the Philistine, what did Saul do? He didn't say an awful lot, but he put this armor on David. He put a helmet on his head. He put these large pieces of armor plating on him, spear and sword and everything. Greaves on his legs like big metal shin pads to protect him from the breaking of his legs and of his knees. When David tried to walk, he could hardly move. He said, I can't go in these. I have never proved them. I haven't had experience of wearing stuff like this, said David. He began to take off the helmet and breastplate and the leggings and all the rest. He went just in a shepherd's outfit. Just a thin, single shirt and the usual thing. Shepherd's clothing, that's all. Simple clothes. And what did he take him for a weapon? Neither a sword nor a spear, but just a little sling. That's just a very simple device in which you put a stone and you swing it round and let it go. And away it goes. David trusted in God. That's very clear. Listen to my text again, as it is in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now that is the right attitude, my beloved friends, to living our life in this world. You wicked people who don't believe in God, you come with all your physical power and might, you come with all your armies of friends, you come armed with unbelief and arguments against God, you come with money, you come with great cars and big houses and all the rest of it, but we come to you as Christians in the name of the living God. And we believe that all the powers of sin and Satan and of the devil cannot overthrow the cause and work of God. And we need to know this in our generation, my beloved friends. We live in an age of terrible unbelief, don't we? We live in an age when even believers hardly seem to believe what they believe. We live in an age when faith is very, very low. Faith, you know, is like a sort of flame, isn't it, in the candle. And sometimes a flame can burn so low it almost sputters and goes out. And that's the way faith is in the modern generation. There's very, very little of it. And David's example here is given to us in the scripture to show us, above all things, we must face every situation in life by faith in the living God. God is with his people. He will not let his people down. So then, what are the lessons? Well, first of all, this. First of all, David's strength was not in himself. That's very clear. David's strength was not in himself. He didn't go to Saul saying, I killed a lion and a bear because, you know, I'm pretty athletic. I've been practicing jumping over fences half my life. I'm good at this and I'm good at that. I can throw well. I'm good at handling a hammer. I'm good at using this saw and that weapon. No, no, he didn't trust in anything he did. He said, the Lord who delivered me will deliver me from this wicked Philistine. The Lord was his defense. Now, my beloved friends, whatever people put their confidence in, you and I must put our confidence in nothing we have but in the living God. To trust in God in every situation in life. If our health breaks down, to trust in God. If we're taken to hospital tomorrow morning, to trust in God. If we're facing difficulties in our private lives, disappointments, sorrows, miseries, afflictions, temptation, in them all, to trust in God. That's the lesson we learn from David in this picture here. Now, it's very pathetic, isn't it, to think that all of Israel up the mountain was cringing with fear as they heard these words of Goliath. Come on, says Goliath, come on, is there not a man among you? Is there not one who will come down this hill and fight with me? If I beat him, then you'll serve us. If you beat me, then we'll serve you. I'm not sure that that was very sincere, by the way, because when they did beat Goliath, it didn't seem to me that all the Philistines immediately laid down their arms and became servants to Israel. But that was a bit of hypocrisy typical of this world, isn't it? They say more than they mean. But David was the only one who would face this terrible man's defiance, this terrible man's attitude. And my dearly beloved, we must be unique. We must be special. We've got to stand for God in this world. We've got to live for God. We've got to do the things that God has said. I know they think we're cranks and crackpots to worship God, to read the authorized version. Whoa, can anything be more miserable? The authorized version. To sing these ancient psalms. Oh, they say, what a misery to have to sing that stuff from the ancient past. My friends, it's the word of God. And that's why we read it, that's why we sing it, that's why we believe it. It's the word of the living God. Our fathers loved it, our fathers believed it, and we in our generation must have the same hope and the same faith. You know, that's the terrible thing that's happening. It's not simply that the world is going wrong, it's that many in the church are going wrong. They're trying to modernize religion. We hear about it in some of the magazines that are put into our hands. You see, it's not enough now to preach and to sing God's praises and to read his word and to pray to him. No, we must have people with guitars, the ubiquitous electronic guitar. We must have a drummer in the corner here and we must have a drummer in the corner there. We must have these modern things that appeal to the carnal-minded, unbelieving world in which we live. That's the spirit of it all. Now, that is not faith in God. And my friends, what we must do is we must believe in the truth of God, not put our confidence in anything of the flesh whatsoever. Carnal weapons are no way whatsoever to build up the work of God. They don't feed the souls of God's people. They do not strengthen men in the inner man to serve Christ in this world. What was it that made David the man he was? It was his faith. A faith which was based upon his long belief of the truth as a young person, his long feeding upon Christ in his soul, his long meditation on Christ, his singing God's praises as he himself as a young man prepared the psalms for the praise of God in the temple or tabernacle as it then was. This was what nourished his faith, and that is what will nourish the faith of God's people today. You know, there's a great chapter in Hebrews 11, and it's all about faith. The whole chapter deals with faith. And you may know it. It goes like this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, somebody else did this. By faith, they suffered this. And so on. All the way through Hebrews 11, it's all about faith. It's a chapter about faith. You get a portrait gallery, pictures, if you like, of great saints, men and women in the Old Testament who lived and died by faith. And that's set before us as an example of how we should be. Let's take one or two of the pictures down. The first picture I take down is that of Noah. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house and condemned the world. Well, you know what that's about. That's the flood, isn't it? God said, make that big ship and get into it with all the animals. Because, said God, a flood is going to wipe out all the unbelieving, wicked world. And he believed. Now, my friends, that's an example to us. Whatever the world does, wherever the world goes, whatever the world praises, your duty and mine is the safe duty of keeping to God, keeping to what he said, keeping to what he has commanded, keeping to the faith of the gospel, keeping to the love of one another within the context of the gospel. That's our only safe way. Whatever they tell us to do, ignore it. Turn a blind eye to it and a deaf ear to it. Turn only to what God has told us to do. That is to live by faith. And then take another of the great examples. Take Moses, a man who had to go into Pharaoh. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who hated and detested the Israelites, of whom Moses was one. And he had to say, let my people go. God has commanded you, saying, let my people go and worship me in the wilderness so many days. Pharaoh said, I do not know the Lord, neither have I any intention of letting Israel go. Get back to your tasks. Get back to your tasks, you lazy men. And you know what God did? Plague upon plague, plague upon plague. He broke Pharaoh and he broke his whole kingdom. And in the end, God's people were victorious. It was all done by faith. Now that's the secret of life. Parents, to whom God has given boys and girls to bring up in this generation, this evil generation. Parents, I speak to you. With young children or not so young children, I say, parents, bring those young people up for God. Bring them up full of Bible knowledge, full of catechism, full of the truth, full of faith, full of confidence in God. Well, you might say, well, they'll be hated by everybody else. When they start going to work, everybody will be unkind to them. Don't you listen to that? God will carry them through, bring them up to know the things of Jesus Christ. There's their strength. They will rise up when the rest will fall. They will stand when the others collapse. It is faith that brings young people through this evil world in which we live. There'll be many other generations before ours, and there'll be other generations when we've gone, far worse than ours for all we know. The secret of getting through this world is faith in God and in Christ and in the truth that he has given to us. And that's why David was the man he was. What does my text say? Listen to David again. He's looking across now the valley. He's listening to what the Philistine has said and is answering him. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And what will I do? God will deliver me into thine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from off thee, says David. Now that's what Christians desire to do, not in a sense of doing harm to others, but we desire to smash the idols of this generation. These evil idols in which people are so confident of evolution and atheism and agnosticism and false philosophy and false education, to smash them until they collapse to the ground. These colossuses of unbelief that men are erecting all around us in school and university and in society. The godless life, the godless way of living. This is the way faith works. Oh, beloved friends, those of you who go to schools today, the young ones among us, I plead with you, never give in to the unbelief that people are teaching you in the classroom or in universities and colleges. Don't give in to it. Don't listen to it. Listen to what God has said. Believe what God has said in his word. Trust what God is saying. And you be like David. You say, I'm only a young fellow. and I'm only a young woman, but I have no intention of listening to you, O Goliath, with your unbelieving talk. I desire to live for the glory of God. I desire to keep my soul and have it saved by Christ. I desire to get to heaven at last. Whatever you say, you atheist, you evolutionist, I desire to keep to God and to Christ and to the truth. And if you take that attitude to life, young people, God will make you like David against Goliath. And you will be victorious, and you will conquer, and you'll come through the dangerous temptations of this world. David was victorious. Wonderful, isn't it? What a wonderful story it is. This great colossus, this great giant of a man coming down the hill with his armor bearer in front, holding a big sword, a big shield to protect his master. And this little David, a mere shepherd boy, coming down with his shepherd's outfit. You can see him picking up the five smooth stones out of the river and feeling them to see that they were fairly round like marbles. He was an expert, of course, at picking just the right shape of stone so it wouldn't go crooked when he threw it, but go straight. Put the five in his bag, took out one, and put it in his sling. Here, he said, "Now, you godless man, take that!" Whoosh! And God directed it straight into the very front of his forehead. Down he fell on his face, and David stood over him and took the man's own sword and cut his head off, and that was the end of him. And the Philistines, when they saw that their champion was dead, they ran for their lives like a herd of swine. Now, that is because all the victories of the Christian life are through faith in God. That's the way to get through life, through faith in God, through faith in the Bible, through faith in Christ. That's the way to succeed. And I want to say to those of you who are not professing Christians here tonight, don't be ashamed of confessing Christ. I know you'll lose a few friends. I know that you'll lose the good opinion of your worldly associates. But I'm telling you, God will give you strength to get through. When you've lost your friends, and when they no longer smile at you, and when they point to you and say, he's become a Christian. He's going to church. Poor fellow, he must be soft, you know, up here. Something's gone wrong with the poor fellow. What a namby-pamby, going to church, like a Sunday school child. Just look at him, isn't he a fool? And you say to yourself, I'm going to trust in the living God. And you will live to see them all come to nothing. And you yourself will stand when they fall. I can assure you, I saw it myself. I remember when I was converted in 1957. I was very afraid of meeting my worldly friends and associates. I thought to myself, whatever will I say to them? Oh, my shame, when they start to taunt me and say, he's become a Christian now. And I was afraid to meet them. I'll tell you, I never met any of them. In God's providence, he knew I was so weak and foolish I couldn't stand up to them. So in God's providence, he kept them out of my way. I never saw them for years. Until I was strong enough to stand on my own two spiritual feet and to answer them back if need be. But you see, that's what God will do. Don't be afraid to trust in God. He'll give you the victory if you trust in him. He'll give you the strength to go on and to do his work. Seeming weakness that we have as men is overcome by the superior, supernatural strength of God. That was David's secret. In trials, trust in God. In afflictions, trust in God. In temptations, say no and trust in God. That's what the Bible is saying to us, to go through. Now we're all going to face difficulties in this life of one kind or another. Our beloved Carey is going to go back to Sri Lanka, a very dangerous country. And there are many people there who, for all we know, will be extremely dangerous with guns and will fight against his fellow countrymen. He's going back to a very serious situation. How is he going? He's going like David, with faith in the living God. He's going to tell these people there's a better way to live than with guns and knives, and that way is in Jesus Christ and with Bibles. That's why he's going. And he deserves our prayers night and day that we should remember him as he goes back. situation could be the same perhaps for our Italian friends, if ever they decide to go back to Italy and preach the gospel there. There are many people there who certainly would not necessarily kill him for being a professing Christian, but they might well want to knock them down because they believe in the Pope and Mary and the Mass and the superstition of the Catholic Church and all its power and money and grandeur. And these people will have to go and have to try to build the cause of Christ with the truth and with the gospel and with faith, and the victory which they will have will be by faith, and that has many trials. You read any missionary story you like, David Livingstone and all the others, you read this missionary story, many a day they had to face very difficult situations, and they didn't face them in their own strength. David Livingstone, all on his own in what was then called darkest Africa. Even today Africa is not a paradise, is it? Look at Congo. 5 million people, they say, have been put to death by strife and war in the last few years in Congo alone. That's not to say the other parts of Africa. And all the suffering in Zimbabwe and all that's going on there. How do the people of God live there? Hardly any food in some places. How do they live? I tell you, faith in the living God. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And we're forgetting, my friends, that through God we can do all things. My God is able to supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He will not leave you in the problems and difficulties in which you face. Very touching, isn't it? Let's take the girls now. We're always talking to the boys. What about Naaman's little maid? Do you remember her? 2 Kings 5, in the days of that wonderful prophet Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha. This little girl was aware that her master, Naaman, had contracted leprosy. So, what did she do? Well, she could have said, I better say nothing, because if I say something to my master, he may give me a beating, or he may send me upstairs and I won't have any food for a week or something. No, she said to her mistress, if my dear master were to go to Israel, there's a prophet there, and he could heal him of his leprosy. And this little girl was a slave and a servant. She'd been taken out of Israel after a battle there. And you see her courage, and that was her faith. She believed in God, and she helped, mightily helped, her master. Wonderful story, wasn't it? Went to Israel, expected the prophet to come out and do some mumbo jumbo, some wonderful formula with words, and to do all these things that magicians do. None of that. All that Elisha said was, go to the river Jordan and wash 7 times, and thou shalt come cleansed. Naaman was furious. Where's all the razzmatazz? Where's all the ceremony? Where's all the pomp and show? You know, people love pomp and show, don't they? Wanted the prophet to come out and do some great thing with his hands. No. But he went into the water at last. He humbled himself to do as the prophet had said. Wonderful story. Went down into the water. Once. The leprosy was still there. Twice. Leprosy still there. 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, 7 times. Came back. The leprosy had gone. Oh, my friends, if only we do what God tells us to do, he will transform our lives. Faith in God to do what he tells us to do is the way of success, always, in life. Whatever you have to face, whatever the trials, whatever the difficulties, faith in God will carry you through. And we'd all have to face very serious things, as I said earlier, and we need to have this faith in God to carry us through. So David, you see, David is our example. And this is how great men and women have always done great things. Britain had no good Bible until a young man, many years ago now, called William Tyndale, sat down and translated the Bible into good English. Did he get any thanks for it? No. What they did was, the Catholic Church strangled him and burned his dead body. But But what he did transformed this country. Look, Martin Luther in Germany. He discovered that we are justified by faith alone, without the works of the law. So he said so. He said, I've discovered the secret of how to be saved. It's by faith alone, which in Latin you may know is sola fide, by faith alone. Sola fide. The Catholic Church hated it. They wouldn't have it. They rose up in arms. It's a miracle, more than a miracle, that Luther wasn't burned to death. But he said to them, here I stand. I can do no other. It was faith in God that gave him that courage. Take another example. Take the example of the Pilgrim Fathers in 1620. They wanted a pure church and pure religion and a pure gospel, and they couldn't get it in England. So what did they do? They got a little boat and they sailed across to an almost an unknown, uninhabited country as far as Europeans are concerned. We now call it America. Took them weeks and weeks to cross the Atlantic in this little boat. Smelly, dirty, wretched, terrible boat. People were sick. People probably died on the way. Took them weeks to get across. When they climbed off into this new world, there might be Indians, Red Indians, anywhere at all. You know, with their bows and arrows, ready to put an arrow in them. But God was with them. They had honored God. And God was now honoring them. And they started a little colony called New England. And we now call it the United States of America. That's how it began. With the gospel. With men and women of faith. Men and women who love God. Oh, my dearest friends. Faith in God is what we need. Let me conclude again with the girls. We leave the girls out, don't we? Dear girls, the boys may be called to preach and become ministers and become missionaries, and I hope you will pray to God, all you boys, that God will guide you in life. You boys, I hope you'll pray that God will guide you, whether you should be a missionary or a minister or a preacher, to serve Christ in this world. You couldn't do a better thing if God calls you to it. But now you girls won't be called to be ministers. But you girls can be called to be wonderful witnesses for Christ. And I set before you Queen Esther as a great example. There she was, this beloved and beautiful young woman. Queen in Persia, what an example she was. She was called upon to do something extremely dangerous. She was called upon to go into the presence of the king Ahasuerus. Do you remember? And if the king was not well disposed towards her, then he would simply flick his fingers, and along would come a soldier, and he would stab Queen Esther to death. That's the way they lived in these days. Wretched, 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 cruel, wicked people. That's the way they lived. And why did Esther then venture her life into the presence of the king? To save her own people, the Jews, who were the people of God in those days. She risked her life to do so. Courageous young woman. And she saved her people under God. So I say, young women here, young girls, you want to plead with God to fill you with faith, that you may be strong to live for God. And when you get married, you'll be good mothers to your children and good wives to your husband, and be strong in the Lord and do His will and do His work, because there's nothing this world needs more than men and women who have the faith that young David had, when he stood up to Goliath and said to him the words of my text, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. And that's the spirit in which to live. And that's the spirit in which to die.